And while the youth are on their way out, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. So Revelation chapter 6, where we read, "Now when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.' And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the four living creatures saying, 'Come and see.' And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to them. It was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who is able to stand?'" And so here we are reading where Jesus breaks the seals, the seven seals that was on that scroll that we talked about last Wednesday night. Now, I'm sure as you were all aware, Revelation 1:19 contains for us the divine outline of the book of Revelation. We're told, write the things which you have seen, that's number one. The things which are, which is number two, and the things which will take place after this. The things that John saw was chapter one, the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. The things which are were the seven messages to the seven churches. But then you come to the third section, things which will take place after this, metatauta, after these things, and that begins in chapter four and continues on through the rest of the book of Revelation. Now, in chapter 4, again, he began recording things that will take place in what I believe to be our very near future. If you look back at chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So chapter 4 begins when the messages to the seven churches ends. And John, I believe, represents the church, the body of Christ, which will be called up or raptured into heaven. From that point on, John is in the throne room. And he's witnessing the things that are taking place after these things. Last Wednesday night, we completed chapter 5 where we read in, if you look with me, chapter 5, verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Now, if you weren't here Wednesday night, I would suggest maybe going online and listening to what we went through Wednesday night, or you can even pick up a CD after the morning service. Just see Miss Audie back there, and she'll be happy to get you a CD. So you can see her afterward. So the explanation of the scroll written on the back and on the front and all sealed with 7 seals. We discussed that last Wednesday night. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals. And I looked and beheld, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And so here in chapter 6, where we pick up this morning, we see Jesus, the only one found worthy, who will open up those 7 seals, which will then open up 7 judgments upon a Christ-rejecting world. And the first seal that he opens is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So the first judgment, the first seal that is cracked open after the 7 messages of the 7 churches, and I begin, or I believe that this man here, the one on the white horse with a bow going out to conquering and to conquer, this is the beginning of the great tribulation, the time that the Bible calls Jacob's sorrow, the time which we call the judgment of God, the wrath of the Lamb, that last 7 years of human history, Daniel's 70th week. This is that time. This person is the one who begins it. Who is this white horse rider? Now, in chapter 19, Jesus comes back to earth at the end of the 7-year tribulation, and he is also riding on a white horse, and he's with his bride, the church, and us in white robes, also riding on white horses. But here in chapter 6, we see this one coming at the beginning of the tribulation, not at the end. Therefore, this rider that comes forth after breaking the first seal is not the true Christ. This is indeed the false Christ, known in Scripture as the Antichrist. You see, the devil isn't just opposed to Jesus. He's always tried to be instead of, and he often tries to mimic the Lord. When back in before maybe even the foundation of the world, or right there and then when the angels were created, Lucifer said, I will become like the Most High God. So he wanted to have equal billing with. He was tired of the other angels just worshiping God. He was tired of himself just kind of the worship leader leading the congregation. He's like, why can't these people worship me? Why can't these angels turn their attention to me? And so he tried to exalt himself above the other stars, the other angels of God. And God said, no, you didn't. And at that point, he cast him down to the earth. He led a third of the angels with him, and they most likely make up the demonic realm. And so a third of the angels fell with him in his rebellion against God. Ever since then, he's tried to be worshipped. He told Adam and Eve, you eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will not die. God knows the day that you eat of it, you'll be like God. See, there's a satanic temptation. You can become a god. That's one way we can recognize the cults, when they teach that you can become a god. The Mormons, for example, say you can eventually become a god of your own planet. By the way, men only. Women in the Mormon culture, you better make sure you're a good wife on planet Earth, because your husband has the option of whether or not he wants to call you out of the grave for the next life. He may just leave you there. If you didn't please him, he may not call you up. And so women in the Mormon culture, once they're really entrenched in this false doctrine, they become slaves to their husbands according to their doctrine. And it's a satanic lie. You can become like God. Brigham Young, the first one to succeed, Joseph Smith, said Adam is the only God with whom we have to do, because according to Mormon doctrine, Adam became the God of this world. Well, we know the truth. There's one God. In fact, I used to have this poster that I hung up in my room when I was in high school, and at the top it said, two foundational truths of human enlightenment. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you are not him. I love that poster. So if you see one at a garage sale or whatever, and it's a quarter, buy it, I'll pay you back. Here, Satan is trying to deceive the world, bringing in a false Christ, empowered by the devil himself. And he will deceive many people, including Israel, at least for 3.5 years. They will finally say, oh, this is the one we've been waiting for. Here is our promised Messiah. Because at that point, this man of sin is going to do something that no other leader has been able to do, though they've all tried. Unite the world under one political, economic, and religious umbrella. That's what they've all tried to do, and they've all failed. But when the Antichrist comes, he'll be so charismatic, so filled with the devil, that the world will embrace him and say he's the Messiah, he's the Savior. For the first 3.5 years, things are going to seem rosy. If the church is raptured at the beginning, you know, there are some Christians who have a few dollars saved up. What's going to happen to all that money that's left behind? It's going to be a huge economic boom to the world. And the devil's going to come in, and he's the man with a plan. And he's going to unite the world economically, politically, and religiously. Those are the things that divide the world now. Those are the things that some, bless their hearts, folks wish would no longer be a division. Can't we all just get along? All we need is love. Do, 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 do. You know, all we are saying is give peace. You know, the world is primed. Thank you, Beatles. The world is primed for somebody to come along and say, I have the answer. And people will believe him. First 3.5 years, things will be rosy, but then at that point, he will reveal his true satanic colors. The Jews will finally realize their mistake. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, then he, this Antichrist, the man of sin, son of perdition, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, one Shabua in Hebrew, heptad in Greek. It means a week of years, sevens. So for 7 years, it's so weird how when the Antichrist comes, he's going to say, I have a 7-year peace pact. And yet the people on the earth at that point aren't going to say, what, 7? You're the Antichrist. They're not going to care. They're not going to know. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into it, he shall bring an end to sacrifice an offering. During the last 7 years of human history, part of Satan's method of convincing the world that that man is truly the Messiah, that Antichrist is going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. I believe just north of the Dome of the Rock. And there will be a wall that is built between it. Later on, John in the book of Revelation is given a measuring rod. He's told to measure the temple, its courts and all. But then the angel tells him, but do not measure the outer court because it's been given to the Gentiles. So on the Temple Mount, you're going to see a Jewish temple rebuilt. By the way, the Jews today, the Orthodox Jews, they have been studying how to sacrifice. The Temple Mount Institute already has everything ready to go. Everything ready to, all they need is a permission. They can have that thing up in weeks. They're fully funded. They're fully provided for. They are ready to go. They just need the permission, and the Antichrist is going to give it to them. For 3.5 years, rosy, hunky-dory, those pesky, narrow-minded, fundamentalist Christians are gone. We don't need to put up with their arrogance and their ignorance and their intolerance anymore. Peace on earth. But then in the middle of that week, 3.5 years, on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, all the way to the last 3.5 years, which is determined and is poured out on the desolate. What does that mean, the abomination of desolation? Matthew 24, Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So 3.5 years in it, the Antichrist is going to go into the rebuilt Jewish temple. Satellite TV, projecting to the world, he will say, I am God, worship me or die. That'll be his plan. At that point, then let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. If you're doing a little roof repair there in Jerusalem, you better run. You better flee. Don't even get into the house and whatnot. You just flee. Run to save your skin. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Just going to be hard to flee with toting a little newborn along. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. It'll just be harder to travel. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. By the way, wasn't it about, 5,000, 6,000 years ago when the world was deluged with a flood and ultimately destroyed? What's coming up is worse. What's coming up, because it's not just quick and over. It's not 40 days and done. This is going to be 3.5 years of literal hell on earth. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, for those Jews who did not receive the mark of the beast, and those who did come to faith after the rapture, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So after 3.5 years, the Antichrist reveals his true satanic intentions. At that point, Israel realizes their great mistake, and they're going to flee into the wilderness. And then God is going to unleash his full fury against the Christ-rejecting world. Part of God's wrath begins with the coming of the Antichrist. And it's a false peace, but that's still part of his wrath. But then these other things, the wars and the devastations and the cataclysmic events in the sky and all, that comes at 3.5 year mark. Now in Revelation 12, God tells Israel that a place has already been prepared for them in the wilderness. So the Antichrist, I am God, worship me and die. The Jews are like, oh, he's not the Messiah. He's the false one. We got to run. And they flee. Jesus said to the mountains of Judea, that's going east and south. But even then, those mountains won't be enough. God has prepared a place for them. Daniel 11, verse 41 says that it's in the land of Moab. And the land of Moab is going to be one of those few countries that actually is spared because they will give safe harbor to the Jews. By the way, what nation today currently occupies that area there of Ammon and Moab? Anybody know? It begins with a J. That's right, Jordan, that's right. Now, Moab is, like you said, the place where modern-day Jordan is, southern Jordan, including a place that Scripture mentions called Bozra, in which is the ancient red rock city of, who knows, begins with a P, Petra, that's right. Now, Isaiah chapter 16, verse 4 tells us that Moab is going to be a shelter for Israel from the face of the spoiler. Those are the words that is used there, from the face of the Antichrist. Isaiah 63 tells us that when Jesus comes back, he's first going to stop in Bozra. Oops, sorry. Can you get that back up for me, please? He's first going to stop in Bozra, not in Jerusalem. Eventually, he'll go there to Jerusalem and step foot on the Mount of Olives, and part will go to the north and part to the south, a valley in between, and a river runs from the Temple Mount down through the Kidron Valley all the way down to the Jordan River and down to the Dead Sea. And those waters are miraculous, heals the Dead Sea waters. Fish will flourish and abound. They'll stretch out their nets on the Dead Sea. They're going to have to change the name of that place. The sea formerly known as Dead. Or something. They're going to have to change its name. But before Jesus goes to Jerusalem, first he's going to Bozra. He is going to then gather the Jews who found refuge in Bozra, those who never received the mark of the beast, those who get saved during the tribulation, maybe because of the witness of the 144,000 Jews. He's going to bring them with him to Jerusalem, where he will then do his deal there. Now, I mentioned in Revelation 12 that God provides a plan of escape for Israel. Revelation 12, verse 14, but to the woman, this is speaking of the nation of Israel, the one that gives birth to the Messiah, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, to Bozra, very likely Petra, where she is nourished for times, two more, and half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. Notice that phrase, two wings of an eagle. Now, you might think, okay, John, you're going to go out on a limb here, and maybe I am. But I'm teaching and you need to put up with it. Here we go. What does two wings of an eagle mean? This may mean the route that the Jews will take from Jerusalem down to Bozra or Petra. If you draw a line from Jerusalem down to Bozra, you go through the Dead Sea. Now, as many of you are looking at this map, you think, well, the Dead Sea is one continuous thing. If you go as the crow flies, as the great eagle would fly, you'd have to get in a boat and go across. Not so, because this is from a Bible that was like 40, 50 years old. And at the time, the Dead Sea was one continuous body of water. But for quite some time, the Dead Sea has been dropping. The water level's been dropping about 4.5 feet annually. Within the last 10 to 15 years, a land bridge has developed, separating the Dead Sea, which just so happens to be in the direct path of Jerusalem to Bozra. Coincidence? I think not. What I see is in our generation, God has provided a wonderful way. And by the way, if the rapture happened today, which I hope it does, then there's going to be another 3.5 years where the Dead Sea drops, and that land bridge is going to be even bigger, making it easy, a straight shot from Jerusalem all the way down to Bozra and Petra. So, The first seals open, this white horse rider here in Revelation 6 is the beast, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who in verse 2 of chapter 6, look there again with me, verse 2, chapter 6, he's depicted as one who has a bow. Okay? And with that bow, it's interesting wordage here. He went out conquering and to conquer, which means he's not going to conquer all at once. It's going to be gradual, which is another hint that this is not Jesus, because when he comes back, he's conquering immediately once and for all. The rule of man is over with just like that. And so here you have a reference to the Antichrist conquering and to conquer. So the first seal is opened, and it reveals the Antichrist. Verse 3, the second seal is war with a great sword. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, you heard about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, here's horseman number 2. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. This red horse rider is the embodiment of war. There will be a number of wars that will take place during the tribulation. Notice that it says that this one was given a great sword. A great sword. This speaks of weapons of mass destruction, something unheard of 100 or so years ago. Only within our time do we see these weapons of mass destruction. And from some of the judgments that we'll read later on, it could very well be a nuclear exchange will take place during the tribulation period. Well, that brings us to verse 5, where we read about the third seal, scarcity and famine. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius." A denarius is a day's wage. So one little jar of wheat will cost you a day's wage. And 3 quarts of barley, again, hardly anything, will also be for a denarius a day's wage. But then he says, "Do not harm the oil and the wine." So this black horse rider is global famine. The wars and the devastation that occurs, no doubt, is going to cause food to become so scarce that a quart of wheat is going to cost a day's wage. 3 quarts of barley, a day's wage. During those days, basic food stuff is going to be at a premium. You know how people panic when the news says we might have snow this weekend? And the shelves by 6 o'clock this afternoon are emptied of every loaf of bread and every egg from every aisle, and people stock up like the zombie apocalypse is upon us. Well, we do that just because supermarkets want to jack up their prices and sell stuff. But at this point, it's going to be real. You're not going to be able to find bread. You're not going to find basic food stuff. But notice that it says somehow the oil and the wine won't be harmed. That's odd. Why would that be? Well, here's one suggestion. You can't live on oil and wine. In fact, those are kind of things that are more luxury than necessity. During good times, like our days, people tend to put great value on non-essential things. For example, there is a bottle of wine that at auction, it's called the Screaming Eagle, sold for $500,000 for that bottle. It's like a 1995 vintage from the Napa Valley. And can I remind us all that wine is actually grape juice gone bad? Just saying. It's become fermented, rotting. I know some people enjoy wine, to each his own. $500,000 a bottle, though? You've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. People, there's $140 million was sold or was purchased for this painting by an artist back in the 40s named Jackson Pollock. All it is paint splatters and random dots. $140 million was paid for that. Man, I could create those in no time. If you want to give me $1 million, I'll have one for you ready this afternoon. Just let me know. Happy to do so. Yeah, really. Thank you. Another man can make millions of dollars a year by growing freakishly tall and putting an orange ball through an orange hoop. And we pay him millions of dollars a year to do so. Those are luxuries. And during times of plenty, we're dumb enough to pay people that much money for those things. But during a famine, all those highly valued luxuries aren't going to be worth a dime. The entertainment and sports industries will become bankrupt. The Oscar Awards will have to be canceled due to worthlessness. I won't shed a tear. Athletes and actors are going to have to learn to flip burgers during the tribulation or they'll starve to death. So that's the third seal, global famine. Seal number four, death and Hades. Death and Hades, verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was not Clint Eastwood. It was Death, and Hades followed with him. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill. At this point, one quarter of the world's population dies. To kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. This pale horse rider is death. And Hades, the abode of the dead, follows him. After opening this fourth seal, one quarter of the world's population is destroyed. If there are 7 billion people on the earth and the rapture were to happen today, how many would be left? Let's say 7 billion. Let's say there's quite a few Christians here. Let's say 2 billion are gone, leaving 5 billion behind. Okay? Well, after the fourth seal, 1.25 billion people are then dead. You know what's even more shocking to think of? There's still 3 more seals left, which are then followed by 7 trumpet judgments, which are then followed by 7 bowl judgments. Now, skeptics will often mock God by saying, "If God is a God of love, then why doesn't he do anything about the evil in society?" Well, in 2 Peter, we're told why. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Why doesn't God come and judge the world today, do away with evil today? Because God is patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And by the way, God has done something about evil in society. Jesus paid for the sins of the world. But the problem is, society does not want to repent of their evil. It's not God's fault that the world says, "No, I don't want God." It's not his fault. Today, God is patiently extending his grace to everyone. But one day, his patience will run out. That's why in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which heaven will pass away with a great noise, elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." But today is the day of grace. Today's the day of escape, and there's only one way. And that's what Romans 10, verses 9 through 11 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus," if you say, "You know what, Jesus is Lord, and I'm asking him to be my Lord right now. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved." Isn't that cool? You don't have to go through classes. You don't have to pay a penny. There is nothing that you or I need to do to be saved except, "Jesus, be my Lord. I believe you are risen from the dead." And at that point, you're saved. and you escape the wrath to come. With the heart, one believes to righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. The scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Have you done that? If not, if there's any question after the closing song, you come forward. We would love to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Well, so far we've seen the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which are the Antichrist, war, famine, and death. What's next? The fifth seal, tribulation martyrs, verse 9. When he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Apparently, after the rapture, many people are going to get saved. They're going to realize, oh, wow, all those Christians were telling us the truth. And they'll believe in Jesus at that point, but it's going to be too late. They're going to have to die for their faith. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, represents Jesus' righteousness freely given when we put our faith in him. And they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And we'll read about that in the next chapter. These are people that get saved in the tribulation who are maybe waiting to see if this rapture thing was true. Well, they find out it is. And then they get saved, but they're going to pay for their delay. What a price to pay. According to chapter 13, the Antichrist is going to establish an economic system in which no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have a certain mark of the beast. And you know that, as it goes on to say, and his number is 666. We'll deal with that in chapter 13. In chapter 14, though, God dispatches an angel to warn the world to not receive the mark of the beast, because those who do so will be tormented with fire in the lake of fire forever and ever. Many will refuse. They'll believe the angel, and they'll refuse to receive the mark of the beast. But they're going to be martyred. They will be killed. And here, those tribulation martyrs are seen in chapters 6 and 7. Now, Jesus warned that we had better make sure that we're truly saved so that we can escape these awful events. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. You know, if we're all about ourselves and our jobs and our families and, you know, things that are decent and good, but if we're not mindful first of our Lord Jesus Christ and his plan to redeem this world, if we're not praying daily, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we are not kingdom-minded, then that day's going to come on us as a thief in the night. And those who would say, oh, don't be so heavenly-minded that you're no earthly good, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. I think the opposite is more of a real problem. Don't be so earthly-minded that you're no heavenly good. That's a big problem I see in the church. Not any here, of course, but other churches. That day is going to come on a snare on those who dwell on the face of the earth. And Jesus says, watch therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So that's seal number 5, martyrdom for those who reject the mark of the beast during the tribulation. Sixth seal, the sky is falling, literally. Chicken Little's prophetic words are going to come to pass at this point. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. Global earthquakes, volcanic upheavals, ensuing dust clouds that obscure the sun, moon. By the way, causing real climate change at this point. The stars, verse 13, notice that it says, stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Asteroids, meteorites, comets will pummel the earth, causing great catastrophes. The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain island was moved out of its place. Goodbye, Hawaii. Caribbean islands, Sierra and Rocky Mountains, the Ozark and Smoky Mountains. Goodbye, Dollywood. It's all going to go. And the kings of the earth, great men, rich men, the commanders, mighty men, every slave and every free man. So those people that are highly esteemed and those who are nobodies. Whoever is alive on the earth at this point, doesn't matter whether you have all the money of the world or you don't have two pennies to rub together. Everyone will hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks and in the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, crush us now. Better to get it over with quickly. Crush us now, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Oh man, no one. No one. When his wrath is poured forth on a Christ-rejecting world. No one. All people, small and great, will know that God's judgment has finally come. How sad for them that at this point, it's still only the beginning. It's just the sixth seal. Again, seven more trumpet judgments followed by seven more bowl judgments. And what's really sad for them, they could have avoided this altogether. They didn't need to be there. Before the tribulation, at that point, they were saying no to Jesus. If somebody doesn't say yes to Jesus, they're saying no to him. There's no in the middle. Jesus said, you're for me or you're against me. This morning, you're for him or you're against him. It's just that simple. It doesn't matter what prayer you prayed when you were a kid at camp. What matters is, do you love Jesus today? He said, whoever does not love the Lord Jesus is accursed. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you have Jesus? Does Jesus have you? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're in him and he's in you? If there's any question, take care of that today. Just walk away from whatever it is that's holding you back. Could even be a person. Don't let some earthly person keep you from heaven. Don't let some earthly thing keep you from escaping the wrath to come, because it's coming. It's coming soon. Soon and very soon. Today we can escape that wrath by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Again, I'll read it again from Luke 21. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. You know, people are living in the world today as if there's no tomorrow. No thought about tomorrow. No thought about judgment day. Satan has deceived the world into thinking that we're nothing more than just some great cosmic accident. There's no meaning. There's no purpose in life. There certainly isn't a God, and there's not a hereafter, and you don't need to worry about that. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Every person will have his or her day alone with Jesus. What will he say to you? Pray now that you can escape that day. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, pray always. It's what we're told to pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Counted worthy, credited with his worthiness, which happens when we believe, when we trust in him. He does that wonderful exchange. We say, Jesus, I believe in you. He takes our sin from us that he previously then bore on the cross. And then he gives to us his righteousness. So that when God sees us, he doesn't see us as we were or as even as we are. He sees Jesus. And therefore, we are counted worthy. Has that been true for you? Have you done that great exchange? I mean, such a deal, right? Give him your sin, he gives you his righteousness. Wow. If you haven't done so, take him up on his offer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, as we read, by your word, your servants are warned, and you have given us fair warning today. And Lord, I'm hoping and praying that everyone here is right with you, and everybody has a right relationship with you. But Lord, our hearts are concerned and now worried, even anxious over those who we know that don't know you. Lord, what about them? And Lord, who's going to tell them? Lord, you would tell us, you're going to tell them. All of us, Lord. I pray, give us boldness. Give us wisdom. Give us urgency, Lord. How much time is left? We don't know. You told us to always be ready and watching because you're coming. You can come at any moment. So, Lord, I pray that this next week, should you tarry, Lord, you would help us to take up the mantle of telling as many people as we can while there's still time, that they too might escape the wrath that is coming. Lord, thank you, we've escaped. You've not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and we have. Thank you. But yet you're coming. And so, Lord, we just pray you give us that urgency to go tell people. And Lord, give them a heart of repentance. And if they won't hear from us, Lord, maybe family, friends, maybe they don't want to listen to us, how about bring along somebody else? But Lord, by any means, would you please reach them? And it's in Jesus' name.